be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they do not recognize him, they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his brothers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Hallelujah. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, and be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting in the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. I'm also going to read verse 48. I already let Matt know I'm stealing some of his thunder. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I would suggest to you the topic for our time together, the message for the mission. The message for the mission. You can remember that if you would just turn to your neighbor right now and say, we're going to talk about the message for the mission. Now, that didn't take up very fast, so turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm going to help him preach today. So now you all are in a verbal commitment to me for the next few minutes. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be with us as well. Father God, your word is living and active. And not just the words that we just read that we held, but as Paul said, your word in the incarnate word, Jesus, who resurrected from the dead in his body over 2,000 years ago and is seated now at your right hand because his work is finished on our behalf, making intercession. May we meet with him now through this word. Will you send your spirit to quicken us and to shape us, shake us, and break us so that we might be more like him when we leave here after the next few minutes? And in that time, will you make the gospel sweeter to us so that when we taste it in the back of the room for communion now, we can know that this is true, that you have given us substance that will sustain us for life. Will you feed us now? Will you feed your people? Please, let me be the sous chef. You are the head chef. Cook this meal. Make this thing work for your glory. We pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Acts 13. We're continuing to... Are you laughing at my sous chef comment? That's the second in command, right? Okay, I was like, ah, shoot, I said it and I prayed it. Now they're going to know I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry, yes. Acts 13. Last week, Matt talked to you a little bit about a church worth emulating, right? So here we have the early church in the book of Acts, and we're learning about how in the world are we going to get from the end of the Gospels, where Jesus says, hey, take this message to the uttermost parts of the world, literally to where we are today in 2018 in the north side of Richmond, Virginia, right? How did it get here? And this is the beginning. And so last week you saw a church worth emulating. You saw their mission. That their mission was to the people and not just to the Jews, but also now we've seen Paul and Barnabas with their interns sent out to carry this message, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, which is most of the people in the room. I haven't met all of you, but unless you are literally ethnically Jewish, you are a Gentile. Newsflash, we're all Gentiles. And that's okay, right? Because the gospel has come to us, clearly. It has met us where we are, far removed from the early church. And we see that they were also not just pursuing the nations. They weren't like only giving 10% of their tithes to go towards the nations or anything like that. No, they were giving their best people. And they gave the guy that wrote like most of the New Testament. I don't think they knew that he was going to do that. You know, it reminds me of like the Pacers. They drafted this guy a few years ago and they traded him for George Hill from the San Antonio Spurs, which I went to college with George Hill. You know, we sat in class. He's a great guy, good player. The guy that they traded for him turned out, though, to be Kawhi Leonard, right? And so, yeah, we just didn't know. We had that. So I wonder if like halfway through Paul's ministry, the early church was kind of like, dang, I wish you got this guy back. But they were willing to sacrifice for the call that, of the mission that the Lord had given them. And ultimately, we know that that mission is for Christ's glory. So where are we going to head today? Today, we get to encounter Paul's first recorded sermon. And so in one of my seminary classes, Dr. Tommy Keene, the way he teaches, he said, the beginning of things tells you something, right? So when you read the beginning of things, like pay close attention, because they're probably going to give you markers as to what's going to happen throughout the rest of whatever they're doing. So this is Paul's first sermon. So what is going to happen throughout the rest of his ministry? We can probably see some of that here. And so we want to pay close attention. And if I give you the sermon in a sentence, I would say that the sermon in a sentence is that the gospel is bigger than we could ever imagine. And we've probably heard that, and we've probably thought that and encountered that, but I think that what is happening in this chapter is the explosion of what God is trying to do through the church for the rest of history. Not just for this moment, but that literally we are here because Paul preached this sermon and many more. But so Paul shows up after he, you know, has his first encounters in the beginning of chapter 13. He gets sent out. He ends up having an encounter with like a false teacher. And now they are in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and I laughed at the text because I realized that Paul preached this text from an Old Testament passage from the law, and I'm like, how did he get from all of this from that? I wonder what text they read. So that's an aside. I'm going to try not to do too many of those. I'm sorry. So Paul shows up, and in this community at the synagogue, it's interesting that They're practicing still Judaism, but this community is already seems to be diverse, right? It says in 13 that when he showed up to the synagogue, his first lines is 13:16, men of Israel and you who fear God, right? And so it's not just Jews that he's preaching to, it's also Gentiles. in this room on the Sabbath worshiping. And we're going to look at what Paul has to say. So what is the first thing that we notice in Paul's sermon? The first thing that I notice, verse 27 through 31, is Paul preaches the gospel, right? So what is the message for the mission? What is the message that when Paul is exported from his community that is predominantly Jewish or all Jewish to the nations, it's still the same message, right? The message is the gospel. 27, he says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which were read in the Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Paul goes on to talk about them crucifying him and executing him by Pilate's hand. Paul goes on to talk about him being buried and raising again on the third day in the tomb. Paul preaches the gospel, right? And I think it's important to note that that is the first importance. Right? There are a lot of conversations around like racial reconciliation and justice conversations and all these things. And everybody keeps saying, hey, we want you to preach the gospel. Just it'll all be fixed if you just preach the gospel, right? To which I say yes. And we'll see why later on. But it's important to know that Paul comes in and he is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, a bodily resurrection, a reality that happened that he believed in that changed his life, right? Like Paul is originally Saul, who is a guy that is persecuting the church. And now he's a guy that has had his whole life turned around. Why? Because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus alive. And that changed his life because I'm assuming that before that, Paul probably thought he was still dead, right? He's not a stupid guy by any means. And so if he's going out and he's leading the charge to persecute God's people that are worshipers of Jesus Christ, there's no way that he believes that Jesus is alive. And as soon as he sees him, his life has changed. So Paul meets these people where they're at on a Sabbath day, on a Sunday. Probably wasn't a Sunday, but we'll say it. To preach the gospel. Next, even more importantly, maybe a little more detailed, is that Paul preaches the gospel in a very particular way, right? That Paul walks them from the law, whatever text they read, all the way to the risen Savior. Paul walks them through their history, that they were chosen by God. Paul talks about them being delivered by God. Paul talks about God's faithfulness to them, even when they were clearly annoying. He says that the Lord put up with them in the wilderness. Paul talks about them wanting a king, and then God gives them a king. He goes through all of Israel history, right? So if you're going to preach to a group of people a topic that might be a little bit difficult, first you want to embed it in their experience. See, Paul needed to give them the gospel in a way that made sense and connected to their actual lived experience. He didn't give them a gospel that was disconnected or this is a testament to God's faithfulness, because God is sovereign and powerful, and he probably could have executed salvation any way he wanted to. We see that throughout the scriptures. God could have executed salvation by condemning and punishing Adam and Eve and starting over, right? But he decided that he wasn't going to scrap plan A, but that he was going to redeem plan A, right? God could have executed his judgment and things on everybody in the ark, but he decided to keep a remnant. God extends his grace to the people of Israel in Egypt, even though they didn't deserve it, although now they think that because they're Jews, right, God loves them rather than they're chosen and they're Jews because God has chose them because he loved them, right? So they got that a little backwards. But God could have done this any other way, but he does it through his promises. He did it through their culture. He did it through their life experience. He did it through their history. And then he did it through Jesus. And Paul preaches that message and it connects it straight to their life. I don't know if I don't always believe this, and I don't know if you struggle with this, but the gospel really does connect to your life, yeah. Right? The gospel, yes, 2,000 years ago, I get all that, you know, but the gospel really does speak to your personal situation and our collective situation, if we allow it. So I think Paul is doing something very, very important and very clever, because he's about to set them up. And for this next part is that Paul preaches the gospel in an inclusive way. And here we see the connection between last week's sermon and this week's sermon. Paul is going to not to preach the gospel to the Jews, right? And that doesn't mean he doesn't love Jews. He doesn't mean he doesn't love his people, right? I mean, later on he says, man, I wish I could be cut off from the Lord myself so that all of my kin could know him. Paul loves his kinfolk, but the Lord has called him to a particular mission. And so when he preaches this sermon with both the people he's called to and his kinfolk in the room, he preaches it in such a way that brings them both to bear on the same gospel. They all have to interact with the same gospel. How does he do that? First line, men of Israel, and who? You who fear God. He acknowledged them. You're in the room. Everybody in the room ain't a Gentile, just like everybody in this room is probably not a Christian. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, welcome. If you're experiencing, exploring Christianity, this is the place to do it. We welcome your questions and your challenges because we believe that the gospel is bigger than even those. But bring them, because the gospel can stand up against it. So Paul preaches it in an inclusive way in verse 16 and verses 26 through 27. Again, we see for those who live in Jerusalem and for who? For the rulers. He's acknowledging that there are other people in this story connected to the story that are not just Jewish. And then later on, he says, we preach this message of salvation to, and this message of salvation has come to who? To us. Everybody in the room, right? He didn't say, and God did all of this, and now he brought this message of salvation to the Jews. And then you're just all in the room, you're like, oh, okay, this is great, right? No, he says, no, this message of salvation is for all of us. This message for the mission to expand God's kingdom from simply one homogenous ethnic group to all the nations across all of history is for all of us. And so you can probably imagine, we read the end of this first sermon. He's going to preach another one. But the reality is that people respond and react to the gospel, right? We just saw one that Cadence has responded and reacted to the gospel. She has embraced it, and now she has joined this community of as a community member, that she has put her faith in Jesus. But people respond in different ways. The first way we see people responding to the gospel is negatively, right? And I want to be very clear that in this text particularly, the Jews respond negatively, not necessarily because of the message of the gospel, but because of what the message of the gospel is going to do. Because the gospel is a message for a particular mission, and Paul's mission, the way he preached it, is for the Gentiles. What I'm trying to say is the Jews had heard a whole story about their life, right? Paul had said, y'all was enslaved. That's not very flattering, right? Like, even though it's not their fault necessarily, it's not flattering that they have been overcome and overpowered by as a people. And they couldn't get out until God intervened, right? So they would have been there until God intervened. Okay, so that's all right. But then what happens? They get freed and they don't know how to act. So they get stuck in the wilderness for 40 years and God has to put up with them. Right? So he starts airing their cultural dirty laundry, and nobody bats an eye. Right? He says, y'all asked for a king. God gave you a king. He was raggedy, so God gave you another one. He was okay, but, right? You're complaining to God about this. So he's airing out all this, and they're just sitting there like, yeah, that's great. You know, you're right. You who crucified Jesus, right? Yeah, we did it. You know, they're all right. But then he gets to the point of his message, and he says, and this is for you Jews, and it's for everybody else in the room. It's for the Gentiles, too. Hold on. We're cool with you airing our dirty laundry. We're cool with you calling us murderers, right? You're saying that we murdered Jesus. We're cool with you saying that we're a fairly lousy people and can't get a good king out of our crew. But as soon as you start to invite those people to experience the grace that should belong to us, As soon as you include the Gentiles and say, no, this good news is not just good news for you, but it's good news for them too. As soon as we have to be in the same room, as soon as we have to be in the same family, as soon as we have to share the same God, as soon as we have to start figuring out how do we do liturgy that is accessible to people from different cultures, as soon as we have to sing more than one gospel song in the service, as soon as you have to talk back to the pastor, as soon as all of these things happen, now we got a problem. Because, yeah, I know about me, but you're going to force me to do some things that I don't want to be in a family with those people. It reminds me of, I've been on this, like, did I already talk to y'all about this? I can't even remember. This, like, 90s movies binging. Like, I've been watching all these 90s and 80s. Like, it's a great time. There's some really awful movies. But there's a good one. Antonio Banderas. Anybody? The movie Desperado? Yes? All the kids are like, okay. Don't go watch it until you're older. So there's a scene in Desperado, right? Guy walks in, he tells a joke, and I'm going to like totally rework the joke. So if you've seen the movie, you're going to be like, dang, you did. You had to tell that one. Guy walks into a bar, right? First problem. And he walks up to the bartender after he's had a few drinks. And he says, man, I bet you that I can take this bat and that I can hit that fly that's flying around the room from here, and it's over there, right? He said, I bet you $300. Bartender's like, no way. He's like, yeah, I can do it. I got it. So guys, I take the bet. Bartender doesn't care. So a guy takes his bat, and he just starts launching it, right? He throws it, misses. Bartender's laughing at him. He goes, grabs it, misses. You know, he's throwing it. He's destroying the whole bar, and the bartender's like, I'm putting this money in my pocket, right? So at the end, he gives up, and he's smiling at the bartender. The bartender's like, why are you smiling? I just got in your pockets, bro. Like, you got to give me this money. And he says, well, you know, yeah, I got to give you this money. But the reality is, I see those three guys over there. I just bet them $300 each that I could throw this bat all over your bar, break everything in the bar. And not only would you not be mad about it, you'd be happy. And this is what's happening with the Jews, right? Paul is coming through, and he's wrecking their bar. He's saying everything about them, but as soon as he gets to that one thing, they have a problem. You see, the gospel is not just about our personal salvation. What the Lord is doing in the gospel is far bigger than just your soul. Now, your soul is very important to God, right? He intricately knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head. He has numbered all of your days. He hears you when you pray. Hear me, the Lord loves you individually, but that is not the end of his gospel. It's too, I love you, but you're too small of a goal.
Yeah.
For him to put himself in flesh to come and die and to raise, it's too little of a thing. We got to broaden our vision. So the gospel is not just about our personal vertical reconciliation with the Lord, but he is also doing something horizontally with our brothers and sisters, that he is also redeeming the cosmos. He's not just redeeming earth. Everything was subjected to sin when Adam fell. Not just the stuff we can see, the stuff that we've just now discovered with these Hubble crafts out there. It's all screaming his glory and waiting for Jesus to return to redeem it. The gospel is cosmic. It's bigger. And in this text, what is it doing? The gospel is going out to meet people out in the streets, right? You heard the story about the guy that threw the party. Jesus tells the story. He throws the party, invites all his friends, and all of his friends are too busy, right? My kids got soccer practice. I can't come. I gotta get this proposal into work. I can't come to your party. I'm sorry. The football game is on. I can't. So what does he say? He says, hey, just go out and get anybody. Go get the lame, go get the beggars. And this is what is happening, is that the gospel is now going out to those who will accept it, those that would come to the party excited and ready to feast. And we see that reaction that I just read to you when the Gentiles hear the gospel again on the next Sabbath. What happens? They rejoice. And those who, I love what the text says. It says that those who were called to believe, believed, right? That means that before the foundation of the earth, there were people in that sanctuary when Paul preached that the Lord had already chosen and said, you're mine. And when Paul preached that gospel to them, the Lord snatched them up later. There are people here in this room that you may not be a believer, but I just want to warn you, if you keep coming around the people of God, the Lord might have already picked you. You might actually already be his and not even know it. So keep coming. These Gentiles hear the good news. They hear that because they've been in this community, and we know that this community has issues with trying to make Gentiles act like Jews, right? Galatians. And we know there's other communities that have issues with being united. Ephesians, right? There's all these barriers and all these things. And Paul, you see this in his first message, and you see he's going to write about it later on. Paul is trying to attack these things because he's saying that the gospel is big enough to take enemies and make them family. And this is the message for the mission that Paul is preaching. And it's not new that people reject the gospel or don't want to hear the gospel, right? We know that Jesus did the same thing. I think there are a couple reasons why we try to get out from up under the gospel. And the first thing I think is that we want a gospel that doesn't require us to do X, right? We all have these versions of the gospel that we want to believe or that we want to, like, push, you know what I'm saying, and that make us a little more comfortable. So I want a gospel that doesn't require me to be a member of a church, to be a part of God's body. I just want me, Jesus, and my Bible. We're good, and I don't want to deal with the rest of God's people. We want a gospel that doesn't cause us to give up that little sin that we love so much, right? I'll give up all these other sins, and especially that one, because that's real bad. But this one over here, nah. That's the gospel, really? Secondly, and more pointedly to this text, we want a gospel that doesn't include them. Who's them for you? Is it white folk? I want a gospel that doesn't include. Is it black folk? I want a gospel. My gospel's big enough, but as soon as you are a sexual minority, I don't know. We want a truncated gospel that is incomplete and insufficient for the glory it deserves because of the one who accomplished it. We see this in the Pharisees, right? Jesus got in trouble for the things he said and the people he kicked it with, right? Like, the Pharisees hated the people that Jesus kicked it with. You know, he gets invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner one time. He's chilling. Woman comes in. She breaks open the Lacoste cologne on his feet. You feel me? You know what I'm saying? And starts wiping his feet down. She's crying. And Jesus can hear their thoughts. And they're like, what? We already don't like this dude, but, like, he's at our house for dinner, and why is he consorting with them, with her? You see, the Pharisees thought that they had it all together, and because of that, they didn't want Jesus. But those who were broken knew they couldn't live without him. I'm reminded of how many of you all have read the books, seen the movies, Chronicles of Narnia. Right? Any of those? Yeah? Yes? Yeah, okay. I'm reminded of the scene, Aslan, you know, the Wicked Witch kills him. He comes back to life. And then him and Susan, you know, they got the top down and they riding on the back of Aslan, right? And, right, that's what I mean. Like, they, you feel me? And they get to the witch's lair, right? And Aslan starts blowing on people. Y'all remember that, right? All these stones, all these people that had fought against her, he blowing on them. You're like, why is he blowing on them? And then you look at it, and it's this trail of living folk that were once dead. This trail of folk that once were stones that had hard everything and that were immobile, that were stuck, that had no future, that had nothing, right? That had, how does Paul say it, that the gospel has freed you from the stuff that the law couldn't even do, right? All of their efforts against the witch couldn't do anything for them until Aslan came and blew on them. And I suspect that some of us don't want the message for the mission to go to those people to bring them into our camp because we forget that we got blew on by God. That the Spirit of God, right? Literally, it's called a breath in some areas of the scripture, right? That the Spirit of God came and he blew the accomplished work of Christ into your life and gave you new life. That you would have been dead outside of that, right? And that's good news. And so what happens after that, right? He goes to war and he goes in, claws, everything, boom, boom, hollers at the witch, you know what I'm saying? They don't show that scene, but you know what happened. They kind of cut the camera to let you know. And they have a party afterwards, right? So my question is this. I wonder, how would Peter and Lucy and Edmund, how would they have responded if Aslan had came and all of the good guys are back here and the witch is coming this way, and instead of growling, instead of swinging his paw, how would they have responded had he blew on them? How would they have responded had, instead of destroying the witch, which was well within his rights, he had blown on her and made her one of them? How would they have responded had he given her new life? Furthermore, how would she have responded? Right? Can you imagine her coming to the worship assembly that next week, right? Humiliated and ashamed at the things that she'd done to this whole, like, world. And it's winter because it's her, and that she's killing people, and she's a tyrant, and then Aslan blows on her, and she shows up the next Sunday, you know. And they start reading scriptures and that talks about, you know, many of you were once enemies of Aslan and far off, but he has made you near. He's brought you close. And for the first time, she doesn't just feel the story of the gospel, but she hears the story of the gospel, a truth that everybody else in Narnia had heard for years and years, but she hears it in a different way because she was a real enemy. She wasn't like... We try to, like, we do this to ourselves, right? Like, when the Bible says you are an enemy, right? Well, I'm an enemy, but, like, this is a figurative enemy, right? Like, God's wrath is against me, but it's, like, figurative wrath because I'm a good person, you know, But that person that was lined up against the king, that was the person that was Saul, right? When they come into contact and he blows life. Can you imagine how much sweeter that angle of the gospel is to her? Yeah. And folks, I think that not only would it be sweeter to her, but not just because she's a believer and she's not killing them anymore, but also I think the gospel in that community would grow. Peter would have showed up to the battle expecting Aslan to do what Aslan did in the movie, but when Aslan extends this extra measure of grace to the woman that had just stuck a knife in his back and made her his daughter rather than his meal, that expands our picture of the gospel. That blows my paradigm. That blows my picture of the gospel up because this person who I thought would never walk into the church, that person down there on the corner I thought would never come to Jesus. That friend I shared the gospel with 20 years ago, I thought would just live the life that they want to live and that they would die and bust hell wide open. But next Sunday, they might walk right down here. What would that do for your gospel? See, the reality is that the gospel has to go to these people because we together, even in this room, cannot collectively experience or represent the vastness and the depths of the gospel that we've experienced because we're limited. So we need more people. The Jewish culture could not fully contain the goodness of the gospel. So God said, take it to all of them. Because when you take it to Samaria, they're going to experience this thing a little different. It's going to get bigger. And when you take it over there to Greek, you know, to the Greeks and things like, they're going to think about it a little differently. And yeah, they might, you know, focus on some different aspects of the gospel. They're not going to talk about justification as much, although they believe it, but they might talk about how Jesus' life and the liturgy shapes you and forms you and saves you. But they're going to expand your picture of what the gospel is doing, that it's cosmic. You see, When you're in a situation, when you're in a space where there's a lot of spiritual warfare, this is a reality. It's not a reality as much here. We don't see that. We don't acknowledge it. We don't call it what it is. But when those people that are keenly aware of that, and you tell them that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has the Spirit of God in him, and because he has given his life and resurrected for you, there is no spirit or any dark force that can hurt you, but the gospel says that he is protecting you. That gospel sounds, that'll blow their mind. We don't even think about that. You haven't truly understood what it means that Jesus is embodied, that he's not just a soul, but he's a body that was beaten, that was broken, that was crucified, that was put in a tomb, and that resurrected. You don't even think about that as much until you're sick. Until you're sitting in the hospital room and infants are dying and mothers are dying, friends are dying. The resurrection of an embodied Savior means that my body can die here, but that I'll get another one. Until you sit in the room with a 17-year-old boy who was raised in abusive houses and foster care, and he's never heard the gospel in his life, and he puts his faith in Christ as a freshman in college, and then 10 years later, you can see him married with 3 kids and leading in his church and doing things that people that come from those types of backgrounds should not do. You understand that the gospel that says that he's adopted, that when he accepted Christ, that when God snatched him out of the despond of death and sin and made him a son, that adoption, that was the first time he had a family. Until you sat in the room after no indictment, the gospel that brown-bodied Jesus was beaten and covered in red blood and put in a dusty tomb in that same brown body, raised from the grave one day, which means that my black and brown body can never be destroyed. But until you've sat in those spaces, until you've had those people in your room, until you've had that experience in your family, your gospel, it's limited. And here's the reality, folks. I'm wrapping it up, I promise you. The reality is that Paul had to go and take this message to the mission, which is to the Gentiles, because we needed a bigger gospel. And the reality is that my gospel is incomplete, and I need you. And your gospel is incomplete. And your favorite theologian's gospel is incomplete. John Piper's gospel, incomplete. Ligon Duncan's gospel, incomplete. T.D. Jakes, incomplete. Who's your favorite? St. Augustine? Close, incomplete. Paul's gospel is incomplete. Not his understanding, but Paul's gospel is incomplete. Why? Because he's never met you. And when it's all said and done and God has called all of his children home and he's raised this new heaven and new earth and we're there on the other side of glory, I imagine some of heaven would be just us sharing our testimonies and us hearing the different nuances of the gospel as we've experienced it in different ways. And what I'm trying to say is I'm not saying that we need to create new boxes for the gospel to check. I'm saying your box is too small and the gospel is checking all these boxes already. It's just waiting for you to rub shoulders with somebody else that might experience it differently and show you. So what do we do with this? A few quick questions. If you're an unbeliever here today, if you don't call on the name of the Lord Jesus for your Savior, if you don't haven't been adopted into this family, my question is, what keeps you from believing this gospel? What keeps you from believing this gospel that deals with your separation from God, but also deals with your separation from your brothers and sisters? What keeps you from joining this king on his mission that's still going? It started here in Acts, and it's still going. What keeps you? If you're a believer here today, my question for you is what keeps you from believing this gospel? Right? It's a daily battle. It's ongoing. It's moment to moment. And if you're an older believer, you know that every moment that you fight and you grip and you claw to believe the gospel, it gets sweeter, it gets sweeter, it gets sweeter. And life probably gets harder, right? But what is it? What is it today? What is it that's keeping you from asking for forgiveness from that friend because you don't believe that the gospel really can cover that? Jesus already died. He's already risen. Your eternity is set. You're in him. Your adoption is sure. He's not giving you back. Lastly, another question for those of us who are a part of the household and the family of faith is, who is that person? Or who are those people that you're like, yeah, everybody but them, right? Who's that person or that type of person that if they came in here next week, became a believer, and then wanted to become a communing member, you would struggle to circle around the elements with them? Because I just don't know if they deserve. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about those people or that person. I want you to pray for them for the rest of the year. Every day. Pray for your heart. Pray, Lord, I hate this person. Just tell him the truth. It's okay. He can handle it. He already knows. Not telling him anything new. But you love them. And not only do you love them, but you might just love them in a particular way that makes them my sister and my brother. They might be my neighbor. We might have a mansion that shares a yard. Or they might be your neighbor today. Pray for them. Folks, we have a gospel that is brilliant, that speaks to our situation, that meets us where we are, but it doesn't belong to us. Not ownership. It belongs to us because it's been given to us by the owner who has included us in his family, who has made us his own, and he has given us this message for the mission, for his glory, and we get to be a part. So let's pray. Lord, may the truths of your gospel ring true through the halls of history till you return. And may it ring true in the hearts of women and men and boys and girls as by the power of your spirit you connect it to their life story and through their mouths we get to see that the gospel is everything we thought it was and then it's a whole. And when we experience that, may we experience you in a new way. May it be that gospel that sustains this community. And may it be that gospel that changes the community outside these walls. And may it be that gospel that clings, that we cling to and that holds us in the midst of trial and tribulation when life is hard. May it be that gospel that we cling to when we're sick. May it be that gospel that we cling to when we feel like we don't belong. You've given us all we need in him. Yes. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Take a moment to quietly prepare yourselves as we get ready to receive the Lord's Supper.